There we go. So it's been 49 years, and I'm not talking about how long I will have been alive this summer, but 49 years since it's happened. I want to ask you to put yourself in those shoes. Maybe you've never experienced it, but honestly, you sometimes doubt what I'm about to talk about is going to be true. Because if it actually is true, man, I mean, it's the best news ever. You've been carrying a burden for a really long time. You didn't have anywhere else to turn, and so the debt started piling up. You're just trying to rise above that day-to-day sustenance for the sake of your family, to be able to survive. But sickness happens. Things change, society changes, politicians, politic, and now you are no longer seen as a human. You are a body. You are a possession. So now, you've been sold to cover your debts. But even in your bondage, even in your enslavement, you still hold out a little bit of hope. Those that are imprisoned with you who found themselves at the end of their rope and nowhere else to turn but to give themselves over to a corrupt system, systemic injustices and oppression and all kinds of different things. Those that are imprisoned with you who have families who still are trying to eke out existences, whose debts are compounded by hope, beyond hope, really keep telling you, hey, there's this act of mercy, though, that we're all holding out for. There's this thing out there on the horizon that gives us hope. So you go to bed and you pray. You pray that that's true. But then you wake up the next day, and then the days just kind of go into the next day, and nothing ever changes. Year after year, they just start blending together, and yet you still hope. Yet you still pray. Yet you still hear these stories. And then on the 10th day of the 7th month of the 50th year, you hear a sound. And it's a sound that they told you about. But it's a sound that you never, ever thought that you would hear. It's this sound. So every 50 years, Israel celebrated something called the Jubilee. The Jubilee. So the only ever time I ever heard that word, except for in Scripture, was I grew up in central Illinois when my people showed up there. They settled in a little place called Kickapoo, Illinois. And there's Jubilee State Park, which I spent some time there growing up when I was a kid. That's the only time I ever even heard the word Jubilee. But here's why it's important, because if a family ever lost its land through hard times or financial loss, that land in the year of Jubilee was restored to them. It was restored. All indentured servants, all slaves were freed, allowed to return home. Burdens were lifted. Forgiveness of debt took place. Restoration happened. Chains were broken. Lives and families were restored in that year of Jubilee, that 50th year. Injustices ceased, oppression ceased, all of those systems that were in place no longer existed in that 50th year. And people experienced salvation, redemption, freedom, liberty. The blast of that shofar, which is that ram's horn, was a declaration, again, freedom. It was a celebration. There was liberty. The sound of that horn If you were in those situations of bondage, if you were in slavery, if you had suffered and found yourself in those situations, rightly or not rightly, the sound of that horn being blasted on that 10th day of the 7th month of that 50th year, that was good news. That was really, really good news. And so last week, Pastor Ben laid the groundwork for this series that we're in, rooted in the gospel. And the translation for gospel is literally good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. And we discovered that being rooted in the gospel means living with Jesus as King. We are rooted in the gospel, the good news, when we live with Jesus as our King. He's a loving King. He's a forgiving King. He's a merciful King. And he ushers in a kingdom. Kings have kingdoms. So he ushers in a kingdom that's not like anything that you and I have ever seen, that our world has ever known. And that's where we are today. So if Jesus is our King, if Jesus is our King, we need to understand what his kingdom is like, don't we? What's this kingdom of Jesus look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What makes it different? The short answer, it's Jubilee. It is Jubilee. And what we're talking about this morning is not anything new. If you've been around for a couple of years, I'm hoping that certain themes have begun to sink in and you kind of hear certain statements recurring over and over and over again. In fact, not long after I arrived here back in the spring of 2021, God had led me to speak about what we're looking at in a certain way in this passage and the passages that we're going to look at. And sometimes we're doing that because unless we're reminded, we forget. We forget. I forget where I put my keys every single day. So, I mean, we're forgetful people. So unless we're reminded, sometimes we tend to forget. The unfortunate thing is sometimes also when we forget, we replace what we forget with something so far less than what God wants for us. And God wants so much more for us. And so we're reminding ourselves today this, that those who are rooted in the gospel accept the realities of the kingdom of Jesus the King. So we're going to say we're rooted in this good news. Then we have to accept, we have to embrace, we have to embody, we have to do all of those things, the reality of the kingdom of Jesus, the King. So what are those realities? And we're going to talk about that today and why that matters for us 2,000 years later, here living here in the region, trying to impact our world today. Jesus grew up in a little town called Nazareth. The best way to explain Nazareth that I have is I grew up in a town called Washington, Illinois, just outside of Peoria, and Washington, Illinois was really interesting. Sweet little downtown, had a square you drove around, a fountain in the middle. I mean, it was just like that Norman Rockwell kind of looking place. And between Washington and the river where Peoria was, in East Peoria, there was Sunnyland. So Sunnyland had a Washington address. Sunnyland was Washington, but for some reason, this not even a mile length of farmland between where Washington ended and Sunnyland began, there was a change. And people who lived in Sunnyland were viewed differently than the people that lived in Washington, even though it was all Washington. And in fact, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, the pejorative comment was, this is scummy land. It's not sunny land, it's scummy land. So I grew up in scummy land the first 7-8 years of my life before we moved to Washington. So we moved up in the world from scummy land. But the whole idea is can anything good come out of this place? And just so you know, I got all kind of, if anybody from back home or whatever is watching, man, I got all kinds of love for all of it. So I never called it scummy land, except for today. So, but it was that kind of a place. Nazareth was just, it was forgotten. You know, somebody once said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So, I mean, this was Nazareth. Nazareth did not have any claim of fame to hold on to be like, yeah, we're Nazareth. So we're number 3. I don't know. We're not number 1. So that was Nazareth. Now, when it was time for Jesus to enter public ministry, he grew up in Nazareth, so when it was time for him to enter public ministry, he went down to the Jordan River first to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching for some time, and he was preparing people for the coming of Jesus Christ, for the coming of a Messiah. So he's challenging people to repent of their sins, prepare for Jesus to show up. So Jesus goes down, he's baptized by him. It fulfills a prophecy that was given years earlier, but we see this all take place in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It says this, "As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness," that's John the Baptist, "prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And then this is so important. "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." So not long after that took place, we hear these words then from Jesus in Mark chapter 1. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel. Now, so far so good. Except for John the Baptist, poor guy. He lost his head at some point. But so far, so good. All right, Jesus starts teaching, enters public ministry. He starts preaching in some synagogues. He's making the circuit, going around, and the reports start to come out. He's not so bad. It's pretty good. Shows up with a little presence, you know, and he's young, 30 years old, all this. He's doing all right. He's doing all right. So he's not bad. People like what they hear. And so imagine Nazareth's favorite son now coming home to preach in the synagogue in the place where nothing good ever comes out of. I don't know. Are there any famous people that grew up in Portage? Okay, that was like stone silence. That was, so there's a couple of NFL players that came out of the hometown that I grew up in. Where we were in Racine, Caron Butler is a basketball player. He played for like 17 teams in the NBA, but he was kind of the homeboy that came home to Racine, and everybody would kind of point at Caron and be like, "Yeah, we did that." No, you didn't do that. Caron did that. But there's that kind of sentiment of when that person had left town and made something of themselves and came back, there was a sense of pride, like, that's us. You know, we did that. We did that. We kind of see ourselves in that person. So Jesus comes back home, okay? Comes back home. His family is beaming. Jesus goes into the synagogue one day. They hand him the scroll. I mean, this is the moment. Guys are like, "Yeah, this is Joseph's son. I mean, this is something else. We don't see this every day." And so they're pretty excited. The townspeople watched him grow up, did carpentry, all that stuff. They're excited to hear this homeboy come home and do good and speak. Okay, so they hand him the scroll. He unrolls it, and then this is what Jesus reads in the synagogue. He says this in Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What does that sound like? Sounds like Jubilee. Sounds like Jubilee. So the room is quiet. They're like, "That was good. You did good." So Jesus rolls the scroll up, sits down. He looks out and he kind of leans in. He says, "By the way, the words that I just read for you are being fulfilled today. Today." And they don't get it. They're like, "Okay." Hey, okay. "Hey, Mary. You did good on that one. You did good today. You did good." And Jesus is realizing they're not understanding the words that have just come out of his mouth. He sees that there's some aspect of this that their hearts were just not in a place to hear what he was saying in the full intent and message of what that was. And so Jesus gets up again, and he says something that they do not want to hear. So let me give it to you in a nutshell. This is basically what he says. He says, you know, the old timers used to say that, man, whenever you go back to your hometown, you're going to get rejected. You're going to get rejected. Prophets are never welcomed in their hometown. And then he says, you know, what I just read for you, you guys have been unrolling this scroll for 700 years and reading the same thing over and over and over again. For 700 years, this has been read. And you know, it reminds me of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, Jesus is saying this to his people, these hometown people. He's saying, you guys are reminding me of those days when Elijah and Elisha showed up. They started proclaiming these truths to the people of God, to people like us, saying, hey, we got to get back on track. The main thing is no longer the main thing. We've got to repent. We've got to come and bow down before God and give ourselves to him and come back and return to him. He said, it reminds me of that. And do you remember what happened with Elijah and Elisha, he says? All of our hearts had grown cold. And so the message began to go out to the Gentiles, the others. They had to deliver the message to those who would receive it, those other people. And so because your hearts are cold and hard, I'm going to go ahead and share this with the other people too. So this good news that Jesus is proclaiming, it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for everybody, even those other people. And here's what happened next. Jesus got kicked out of the church. Literally. They literally freaked out. They chased him out of the church, and if you read the passage, they chased him to the edge of a cliff. Like, they're insanely mad that this guy has just come back home and told them, hey, you guys aren't listening to what I'm saying, so just so you know, this isn't going to be just for you, it's for everybody. You're not so special anymore. This is for everybody. At which point he was kicked out of the church. He was kicked out of the church because they were not interested in the realities of a kingdom that they did not see themselves the kings of. And that's just a reality. Okay, Jubilee sounds really great when you are the recipient of that mercy. Jubilee sounds really good when you're the recipient of that grace. But then there's this weird reality of when those mountains become low and those valleys begin to get filled and the crooked ways begin to be straight and you got servants that owe you. Or you've got debts that are supposed to be paid to you. And then the year of Jubilee and the hometown boy comes home and proclaims, by the way, it's now and it's for everybody. Everybody can cash in on the year of Jubilee. All of a sudden you freak out because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something if other people receive redemption, freedom, salvation. It's one thing for you to be like, man, I'm banking on that year of Jubilee so I can cash in that car payment. Man, I'm tired of making that car payment or whatever. That's fantastic and everything, but the year of Jubilee is a reset. It's a reset. It's the idea of a Sabbath. It's the idea of restoration and wholeness and fullness, and everybody gets to experience that. But if the freedom that people experience means that you might actually have to change, hang on a second. So as a pastor, I'm responsible for a whole lot of things, and one of those things is that I am a steward of the culture that God desires for this church. I'm the manager of that. I'm the steward of the culture that God wants to see be preeminent in the life and the manifestation of who we are as real life. Okay. Now, without apology, I believe one of my main responsibilities is to nurture a specific culture that encounters God together and embraces community and embodies the mission of Jesus. First and foremost, whether you're a leader in this church, whether you're a worshiper, whether you're a volunteer, whether you're a staff member, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And it begins with accepting these realities of the kingdom under the king that we sing songs about, under the king that we say is our king, Jesus the king. If Jesus is our king, my king, your king, and that's good news, if it's good news that Jesus is our king, it means his kingdom is where the good news gets played out. That's where the good news gets fleshed out and is seen and is heard by everybody in a world that does not have the good news. We have the good news. So what does it look like for that good news to be played out in a kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven kind of a situation? We acknowledge that it's not fully here, but it is here. It is and it's not yet. What does that look like? Well, the good news looks counterculture to the kingdom of this world. It looks like Jubilee. That's what the good news looks like. It looks like the words that you see in Luke chapter 3. Every valley is filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked become straight, the rough places become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, shall see the salvation of our Lord. Full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. All contradictory statements, by the way. You can't have level bumps, okay? You can't have flat mountains. I mean, but that's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we have, King Jesus. It's his kingdom. A kingdom where masters up there in the mountains, actually those masters serve the servants down in the valleys. Where the meek inherit the earth, where loving your enemies is actually the default position. It's not the exception. A kingdom where stuff like Revelation 21, 3 through 5 takes place. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them. That's the kingdom as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither there shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. Sounds like Jubilee to me. It sounds like that moment where all of that is gone. And he who's seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And then he turned to John, who was writing this stuff down, and said, write it down. This is as good as done. These things are true. And yet, here we are. Unrest in our world today, you know, and I can only speak from my own life experience, I guess. I think that the uncertain nature of where we are as a world today is probably maybe higher than at any time. And I would even sweep, you know, 9/11 into this, even to a certain degree. I think things feel more uncertain now than they did even at the height of the Cold War in our world today. Did you know that over 50 million people in the world today are enslaved? There are 50 million people in slavery in the world today. That includes the United States. Did you know that over 400,000 people are enslaved in the United States? Did you know that? We're not just talking about human trafficking. We're talking about literal enslavement. Enslavement. Our children now live in a world where we have to train our children what to do if somebody comes into their building with a weapon of war. That's the world that we live in right now. The leading cause for death among children since 2020 is guns. 10% of Porter County, this county, 10% of Porter County lives below the poverty line. That does not mean that they have food security. The percentage of people in Porter County who have food insecurities is much higher. Then we have our good neighbors to our west, Lake County. Lake County, just children, over 20% of children live below the poverty line. They live in food deserts, and a large percentage of Lake County, particularly the communities surrounding Gary, live with huge food insecurities. There's systematic injustice, bigotry, hatred. You know, Jesus ushered in this kingdom of God, but the reality is the mountains don't feel low, do they? The valleys don't feel full, do they? Crooked ways don't feel straight. Doesn't seem like any of that is the case. In fact, it feels like the opposite is true a lot of times, doesn't it? Is it just me? It feels like the opposite is true most days. And while we might pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it doesn't feel like it's happening on earth as it is in heaven, does it? There's a lot that's missing. And the kingdom of God is now. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now, but it's also not yet. Meaning that we, you and I, are citizens of a kingdom in a world that doesn't fully reflect it yet. Let me say that again. You and I are citizens of a kingdom in a world that doesn't fully reflect the values of that kingdom yet. Yet. Which means that as believers, you and I are active participants in bringing to bear the reality of the kingdom of the world that we live in. We're here as representatives. We're here to bring about the reality, to bear what that looks like by how we live. Now, I'm bleeding into next week just a little bit, but let me explain why this matters and why we need to understand this in relation to what kind of kingdom Jesus is king of. If God is going to use the church, which, by the way, is you and me, the church is not something over here, like the church ought to be doing this and this and this, forgetting that, oh, I am the church. Okay, so the church is not some other, it's you, it's me. If God is going to use us to usher in what is promised in the kingdom of God, it's going to happen because we have allowed it to first happen in us. I can't bring any sense of jubilee. I can't bring any sense of freedom or restoration or reconciliation or forgiveness in any kind of eternal, meaningful way until I've first experienced that in my own heart, in my own life, till I've experienced my own jubilee, where I've been set free from the power of the law of sin and death, where I've received forgiveness for my sin debt in my life and acknowledge that I have a sin debt that needs to be paid, where I've received the atonement of Jesus Christ by faith through his death and his resurrection. That's a jubilee in your life, in your heart. So when jubilee happens in your life, just as scripture says, you are born again now. You are free. And it happens when you encounter God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? I believe you are with me, okay? At the same time, it's also corporate. See, the good news of Jesus Christ, everything Jubilee represents personally and throughout the world, is not ushered in through legislation. There is not a single politician who will usher in Jubilee. It is not ushered in through a cultural change, and it's not ushered in through a cultural war or a platform. It happens when what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans happens. We no longer conform to the patterns of this world. Instead, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It happens when you and I are different. When I am different. When we are different. And that has implications. It has implications. And I know this is heavy, but hang with me here. We'll have some fun next week. Maybe. Listen, what it means that you and I, we're becoming a church, listen closely, that has a certain sound. We sound like something. We are becoming a church that has a sound. This kingdom Jesus is king of has a sound. It's a sound of freedom. It is a sound of deliverance. It is a sound of forgiveness. It is a sound of restoration and reconciliation. It's a sound longed for. It is a song craved for, and the world that we live in doesn't even know that its hunger is for that thing, to hear that sound. But it's there. It's there. The kingdom we're talking about has a sound. It's a sound a dying world needs to hear ring out. It's a sound of oppression ceasing and reconciliation fulfilled. It's a sound of our own sins. Our own sins. And we have them. It's the sound of our own sins and the sins of others being overcome, where people actually love and serve and sacrifice and see the face of Jesus in the least of these. It has a sound, and that sound is jubilee. It's the sound that when you hear it, it sounds like that horn blast 2,000 years ago, where the message is, finally, the day has come. Do we sound like that? Do I sound like that in how I live my life? It's heard when these King Jesus people truly live out the good news, the gospel, in the world we find ourselves in. Representatives of this alternative kingdom, where God's will isn't just being done in the world, it's actually happening in us. Okay, so every valley filled, every mountain in my life being brought low, all those crooked ways in my life, we're going straight. All those bumpy areas in my life, those are getting smoothed out because the kingdom is coming in my heart, in my life. So can I ask you today, because we can talk about the church all that we want to, but you and I are members of this body. What are the barriers for the kingdom coming fully in your life right now? What is standing in the way? Because the horn blast has already taken place. We just celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where the veil has been torn in two. We all have access to victory today, access to freedom, access to restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness and all of it, the whole thing. We have the kingdom. What's standing in the way for you accessing that today? What mountains in your life need to be brought low? What valleys need to be filled? How is your kingdom citizenship today? Next week, we're going to look at the truth that being rooted in the gospel means living out citizenship in the kingdom of God. And there's a hitch. Kingdoms demand allegiances, don't they? Kings demand allegiance, fidelity. Where's your allegiance today? To what do you pledge yourself? Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God in the Gospels. He talked about peace, humility, prayer. He talked about selflessness, sacrifice. He talked about self-denial. The pattern of this world says that those kinds of qualities are the exception. Peace, love, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. All the world would say those things are the exception. Wow, when you find those, that's a rare thing. For the people of real life, that's just normal. That ought to be our baseline. And we only go up from there. That should be our baseline. Those are the rule, not the exception, because we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. We follow King Jesus. We follow King Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let me pray for us today. Father, we pray to you today. And we want to hallow your name by the way we live our lives. We bring reverence and honor and glory to your name today and your name alone. We are here today because of you, for no other reason. So, Father, in our actions and our words today, help us to hallow the name of God. And Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. Father, your way You're so wise. You see so much beyond us, and if we yield ourselves to you more and more and more, we would see more of your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom realities manifesting themselves in the world we find ourselves in today. But you require a yielded group. You require a people who rely on you every single day for their sustenance, for that daily bread. You require a people who seek out and are willingly open to admitting we need forgiveness for our trespasses, that we need forgiveness for our sin. And in doing so, Father, we experience a grace and a mercy that makes us so, so aggressive and ready to forgive those who sin against us. It all happens because of who you are and what you're doing in our lives, bringing the kingdom of God to bear on my heart today. And Father, this is a world of temptation. Anna East sang about it earlier today. Father, we're so tempted to give ourselves to idols, to things in this life that demand our allegiance and our fidelity, and we so blindly sometimes, so blindly and so dangerously give ourselves to those things. I pray today that our allegiance would be given to King Jesus, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave, I'm going to tell you to shake some hands because you're good looking, but some fun news today I just get to share with you. It's been, man, I don't even know how many months. Some of you know that we've been looking for another staff member, a worship pastor, and through more conversations than I'm just ready for a break in conversations. But I'm super excited to tell you that starting on May 21st, we've got a new worship pastor coming who's going to join our staff, and she and her husband are going to be moving here from Illinois, and I'm going to not disclose a whole bunch of stuff just because of online stuff yet. They need some due diligence to be able to share some information with them. I just want you to be encouraged today that God is doing some amazing things. I'm so excited for you to meet her and her husband and what they will bring to this and how God will use them in order for us to encounter God even more and to embrace the community God's put us in and embody the mission that God has us on together. So God bless you. Thank you. And I rejoice with you. Would you shake a few hands? And definitely tell somebody they're like super good looking today.